Wonderful to see so many young people here and going out now to Sunday school. May the Lord bless them and keep them always. May they grow in his ways and be strong and know his peace and his presence each and every day as they go into school and into the public domain and all those places which are quite hard to navigate, is it not? And I do believe that in this place, in the church, each and every week, we need to be training up our children, actually, for a battle out there. It's a training ground here as they seek to be his ambassadors, as they seek to be different for him. For surely it's hard for our children to stand for him in our present time in this nation. And I'm brief today with talking about standing for Christ, exactly where we are. I've been struck in this last hour or so with you. I do believe that this church is standing exactly where you are in Golders Green. May you continue to stand. And as I arrived here and saw the Jewish community, the Orthodox Jewish community, I haven't been to Golders Green for many, many years. Probably approaching, possibly even 2 decades, at least 1.5 decades, really. And to just be looking around me and to see this community here and you in the midst of them seeking to witness to them. Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for being a church that is full and vibrant and so evidently loves the Lord. You have one great Jewish man that was converted in this church and has been, although perhaps not known, he is known, but history will know him very well. And his name is Paul Diamond, born just around here. He told me that he became a Christian here, and he was very excited when he saw that this is where I was coming. I mean, I think you should invite him to come back. And that Tony was very influential in his conversion, no doubt in securing him and in discipling him. This one Jew was reached, and let me tell you, he has been the most fearless lawyer in all England. He has. And he has taken cases that other lawyers wouldn't take. And he has made arguments. He made some. I've been with him. I'm his kind of like mate. barrister mate. We met in the 1980s. And we have been together ever since in God's purposes. And I've sat behind him in many a court case. And he was making arguments in 2002. And he was laughed out of court. And we were losing our cases. Now those arguments are being talked about by the Equality Commission. They're being studied in PhD. It was Paul Diamond. It was Paul Diamond that first made those arguments in the courtroom back in 2002. He is a fearless legal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And for those of you that don't know me, I've just kind of gone straight into speaking to you as if you do know me. So I'm going to contextualize Paul Diamond into my life so that you know exactly who I am. I'm Andrea Minichiello Williams, so born to an Italian father and an English mother. On his wedding day, my father said, Andrea Rosa Minichiello, it is such a beautiful name, it is so resonant, it is so poetical. Andrea Rosa Williams. Yuck. He wasn't so sure about that. But I was born and raised down in Portland in Dorset. My father came over in the 1960s. He was a waiter. He saved all of his tips, and he bought his first little house, then a guest house, and he built up the guest house into a hotel. And it was really there. I grew up on a family business. But when I was 4, the bus from the local Methodist church came and collected the children. And I was one of those little children. And my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Hibbs, when I was four, told me all about Jesus, and I fell in love with Jesus there and then. And just like in a room back here, I fell in love with him. And I can't remember not loving Jesus. And that's why the work that we're doing out here is so very important. When I was seven, Mrs. Hicks, not Mrs. Hibbs, told me that the best present I could ever have was a Bible and to read it every day. And I took Mrs. Hicks at her word. And almost every day from that day to this, I have read my Bible. When I was 8 or 9, I was at home from school and was watching Crown Court on the television, if any of you can remember that program. And I said to my mother, when I grow up, I want to be a barrister, and I'm never going to change my mind. Now, I figured that the only way that a little girl like me, because I was probably about your age, that lovely, lovely young lady there, when I was about, I went and I prayed on my basil brush carpet. I had a basil brush carpet. I shared bunk beds with my sister. And every night I would pray. And I had, God bless Mum, God bless Dad, God bless Sam the cat, God bless Nanny, God bless Granddad. I had a list, amen. And then every night I said, and dear Lord Jesus, if it is your will, please may I pass the 11 plus so that I can go to the grammar school, so that I can become a barrister. Because I figured that the only way that a little girl like me with my background could become a barrister would be if I passed the 11 plus. I was so earnest. And the Lord granted me my prayer. And I went to Weymouth Grammar School. At 15, I stood up at a missions conference. And it was as if my childhood faith transferred into an adult faith. And I said, Lord Jesus, I am surrendered. I want my moment, every moment to count. I'll go wherever you'll have me go. I'll do whatever you'll have me do. Please, can I still be a barrister? So I went on and I practiced criminal and family law. And it was in, so I qualified in the mid-1980s. And it was then that I met Paul Diamond. And we began to see that human rights legislation was coming in. And this really was in contrast, we didn't see it immediately, to a common law system dating back to the Magna Carta, where we believed that the laws were anchored in order and in God, something greater than ourselves, that it wasn't all about human endeavor, that human knowledge wasn't the highest arbiter. And we began to see that our laws were moving away, and we began to see that Christians would get into trouble for living out and speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we began to see our laws rapidly moving away in the 1990s, and we began to see Christians getting in to trouble. And it was really then that we began to do the cases, and we began to contend for freedom in Parliament, when we began to see that marriage was being undermined by giving rights to homosexual couples, where laws with regard to life, the protection of life in the womb, was being undermined, and where Christians then were getting into trouble simply for being Christian. If you had ever told me when I was a little girl, or in the 1980s when I was studying, that I would be defending Christians because they believed that marriage was between a man and a woman, or that children need a mother and father, and they were being sacked from work, I'd have said you're from Mars or Venus. If you said I would be defending nurses who'd lost their jobs for speaking of Jesus in the workplace, I'd have said never, never in the United Kingdom could this possibly happen. And so, having done 8 years in the Inner Temple in London, we then really began to forge, pioneering the student and policy work of the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. Out of that came the Christian Legal Centre. We have about 200 inquiries every year from Christians who are in trouble simply for living out and speaking their faith in the public space or at work. And we've been going now for about 10 years. We have some 20 staff, with about 10 more as consultants that we're working with at any one time. Paul Diamond is standing counsel. We have a team of 5 lawyers that work full-time on the cases. Who would think that we would need that in Great Britain? And there's a sense in which I'd say, why do we need that? Well, it's in part because the church has been silent on many of the issues. I don't believe this church has been but silent on many of the issues where truth is under attack in the public space. In the midst of all that, and very much in a way, because the Lord has kept me doing Christian Concern in the Christian Legal Centre. Why? Because he gave me four children. And my first was born in 1990, so they're all sort of either late teenagers, early 20s now. But I'd taken time out, and that's really when we began to pioneer the work. And I was always going back to my chambers, so going back to do criminal and family law in the heart of the Temple in London. And I was then suddenly, I do know how it happens, but miraculously pregnant with our fourth child. And my husband said to me, "That's because you are never going back to the bar," as in back to my chambers, but rather that we would continue to build the work of the Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Centre. So here we are. So I gave you that story a little bit because I have a little bit of time, but to say that's going to contextualise me with Paul Diamond here, but also to say to all of us, wherever we are, God has each one of us here today for a purpose. And he had his hand, young lady, young man, he has his hand upon each one of you, everyone that I see here and everyone that is there, to put into your heart his purposes. And we lean on him, not on our understanding, and he makes our path straight and he takes forward in our path. And I could never have imagined, when I prayed those prayers as a child and then into adult faith, I still want to be a barrister, that he was making me, because my heart was surrendered, would be a lawyer that would stand for him because I love him the most. And if the laws will come against him, then we will speak of him. If the laws conform, we will seek to make laws that conform to his purposes. But if they do not, then who has to speak of him? We. Who else has he got? Do those people out there in their orthodox clothing know him? No, they do not know Jesus. They know something of the law. A holy people, to speak of him, hope for our nation, a holy people is a happy people. And the mission, our vision at Christian Concern, is to see society transformed at every level by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see our culture shaped by the gospel. We are unashamedly, unabashedly vocal for him, because it is him and his culture, his way of being, that will change this culture around. And there is a kindness that can be found only in one place, and it's in the hands of the living God. And that's why we want to contend for the culture today. A culture that's lost and has actually made us really sad. You know, all that progressive stuff, all that liberal stuff, all that I need to be me stuff. Where has it left everyone? Lonely, brokenhearted. There is a kindness in speaking of God's culture. And God's culture is in the proclamation of the living God. Culture is religion externalized. You're either going to have an anti-God life that's externalized, or a Jesus Christ-centered life that is externalized. Which one do you want? And which one will make the people happy? The nation of Israel is the pattern we see in Jeremiah. The word of God came, "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. What fault did your ancestors find in me?" Tony was speaking of the fact that we forget. Well, Aunt, what is it that made our nation great? Not because we were necessarily somehow perfect, but actually our laws were imbibed with Christian values and Christian precepts. That is what we contended for. But what fault did your ancestors find in me, said Jeremiah, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Does that sound familiar? They did not ask, where is the Lord who made Great Britain great? That's the people. That's the people. That's us. But you came and delivered my land and made mine inheritance detestable. The priests, that's the church leaders. Not just the Church of England church leaders. I mean the free church leaders. I mean all church leaders. Did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law, as the lawyers and the judges, did not know me. The leaders, that's the politicians, they rebelled against me. The prophets, I mean, what have our leaders, what have our politicians been doing for decades? Rebelling against God. But you see, unless they know God, they've been elected. It's a reflection of society. So who does God have to speak of him? What is it that we're to do? Who is to speak of him?
We are.
We are. We can't say, oh, those politicians. Oh, those judges. The prophets of the time, that's the celebrities, that's the media. They set the culture. Prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. It's the same thing. And this is what we have done. But what? God's promise. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And we've heard of that. We've been reminded of that as we shared the Lord's Supper together. What did Tony say? That to eat this meal was to remember the Lamb of God. When we remember the blood on the doorpost, that the angel of death, and we live in a culture of death, but God will pass over when we mark ourselves with his blood, when we take that seriously, and he takes away the sin of the world. He will forgive our sin. That is what we have remembered. When we took that blood together, that is what we remembered. It's that serious. And it's that redemptive. And if we, his people, cry out, it's not our songs this morning, which have been wonderful. They're not as high as this ceiling. They are, in some senses, to one another because we uplift one another, but they are to God. Are we remembering that? Because if we cry out, then he will heal our land. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose from his heritage. You see, the really important thing here is that we often privatize, because this is what the world, Great Britain, the West, we're all so individualistic, and we, the church, reflect this in our faith. So individualistic. This is what works for me. We're not going to impose it on someone else. But actually, you see, God, of course, has to deal with each one of us and our sin individually. But then he deals with our marriages and our families and our communities. And then the community beyond this one, this is his body of people here. The Gold is Green community is your community. This is where he has placed you. You are his light of redemption in this place. And then we go to the nation. There is a sense in which God, of course, deals with us individually, but we have to have a sense of this corporate crying out that he might redeem us. We're not just another belief system amongst many, the impact of which you see very visually when you go out there and see the Orthodox Jewish communities around you. Because actually, either they are true, or their belief system is true, or we have the truth. Either the Muslim Islamic community two miles away is true, or we have the truth. Or hard secularism, the world of the Kardashians, is true, and that's it. Or we have the truth. We're not one truth amongst many, and that's the thing, that's why the truth is public truth, it's not private truth. And never has the public truth of Jesus Christ been more important than today. And never has there been, I'm sure that there has been, I'm saying never because I've only lived this life. But I feel that it's so vital that we make that public truth, and I'm unashamed about it. Why would we shrink away from when we have the blueprint for living? So the gospel is public truth for the nations. Jesus is king of Great Britain. He's king of the nations. He's king of the West. He is Lord of all. He's king of government. He's king of he's the lawmaker. He's king of the media. He's king of business, the arts, education, reformation, the church. He's king of it all. There is nothing that is outside of God's remit, outside of his lordship. Absolutely nothing. He is king. We don't live like he's king. What is the gospel? I've been hinting, but what is the gospel? You know the gospel in this church, I know. Someone say it, don't be shy. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the whole truth of Jesus Christ. It's not private. We don't truncate it to John 3:16, as important as John 3:16 is. But we say in Genesis 1, God made. This is true. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. And he made us to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth. He is Lord over us. He knows how we work. And you see how he made all of these distinctions, night and day, land and sea, lots of different animals, man and woman. And he made man and woman to be together and to have children. And that was what it was very good. That's his first order. Man to live for him, to subdue the earth, and to be in companionship, man and woman, and to have children within that construct. That is God's order, and it's really good. It works. A holy people, a people that keep the order, are a happy people. And you know, in John 3:16, we thank God that he sent a son to die for us. Light came into the world, but what the people love darkness. This comes straight after John 3:16. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. Isn't that true? People hate the truth being exposed in our times. Romans 1, society in the West has suppressed the truth. We've exchanged God's truth for a lie. We worship and serve the lie. So all of those things, sexual freedom, sexual license, greed, lust, we serve it, we glamorize it, we practice it, and then in law we approve of it. So we approve, for instance, of same-sex relationships, and we punish those who would speak against them out of kindness, out of love. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. For in the gospel, what is revealed? What is revealed? The righteousness of God. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the righteousness. It is his law. It's his freedom in the law, in knowing him. But it's how now we are to live. It's redemptive, and it's kind, and it's good, and it's wonderful for all. The living example of how we have, in our own nation, let's think about this picture of our nation historically being a Christian nation. This is the Queen's coronation oath. This is why we must pray for the Queen to live long, and we must pray for Charles, because this is the oath that he needs to take. And it's going to be hard to imagine Prince Charles taking this oath, barring a miracle. And if that doesn't happen, you know we're going to have a defender of faiths, or we're going to have a push by many to say we're a secular nation, this is no longer appropriate. Okay, so this is 1953, so well over 60 years ago. This is what it's so important, because actually it just gives a picture of where we were just 60 years ago or so. Can I say that I can make these slides available to everyone? If you drop your, there's a sheet in the pack. If you give us your email, we'd love to partner with you. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love you to receive our emails. It's wonderful that Tony and others here, I know, Tony and Carol and others are such firm supporters. We greatly value that at Christian Concern. But will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the United Kingdom, the Protestant reformed by religion? All of this I promise to do. She's then presented with a Bible by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for the whole life and government of princes, we present you with this book, as the Bible, the most valuable thing that this world affords. And the moderator comes, here is wisdom, this is the royal law, these are the lively oracles of God. That is the history of our nation. And that is why, despite imperfections, we as a nation have been copied across the world. Our education systems, our hospital systems, our parliamentary systems, our legal systems. Why? Because they were rooted in the lively oracles of God, rooted in the Bible. It's not because we were advanced, it's because we were faithful at our core. And we had disproportionate power across the globe because Christ raised us up and we've thrown it away on trinkets, on worthless idols. And we are still living off the great inheritance. People still think of these things, but we have lost it. And we've lost it very fast. And it's really easy for a nation to forget. What has happened in those 60 years? A couple of things I've thought of this morning. This is something I got quite fussy, but I kind of like to be my own visual aid on what I'm, because I think I'm 51, and I just think, you know, life is really fast. It goes in a moment. And so I feel like, you know, this is 60 years. All of this has happened, and I feel like it's really, really fast that we've lost something so great, and that particularly sort of during the Blair Brown years. Just, we also sang a song this morning that I have not sung for so many years. It was written in 1983, I'm Forgiven. And I had just had this picture of when I had my guitar, and I was about 17 years of age, and it was a brand new song, and I was singing in the school assembly. They wouldn't allow children to sing I'm Forgiven at the front of the school assembly with the Christian Union. I don't think they would allow, in lots of places, allow kids to sing that. But it was wonderful to sing that song again, because I loved it so much when it was first there, and of course afterwards, but I haven't sung it for so long. But let's think about the cultural revolution in the past 60 years. When the Queen came to the throne, 4.8% of babies were born outside of marriage. The figure is now 46.8%. When the Queen came to the throne, there were about 350,000 marriages with a population of 50 million. In 2014, with 15 million more people in our population, there are 240,000 marriages and many people walking down the aisle for the second or the third time. In 1952, divorce was rare, affecting only 34,000 couples. In 2014, there were 120,000 divorces. I've got to remember, and that net number stayed fairly consistent, so we need to remember that that's two people in a marriage and their children. What's happened to politics in the West? What's happened to politics? We're no longer educated in biblical truth. In churches, you know, you're privileged. Someone said to me, well, in fact, it was Carol. She said, I come here because I'm the way that I'm taught here. The state of the church attributed to Luther. If we as Christians profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the word of God, except precisely that which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, we're not confessing Christ, however boldly we may be speaking his name. Because where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So where do you think the battle is raging? For God's truth, God's Genesis 1 truth, God's Genesis to Revelation truth in our times in this country. Marriage. Schools. Abortion. Life issues. Children in schools, and his unique claims to truth, his uniqueness, his that great challenge is his. The assault on Genesis is the assault on the gospel. You see, I believe in all these things, by the way, but if churches want to do food banks, great. Society loves you. Yeah? I believe that we should be doing food banks. But want to put a prayer card in your food bank box? Not want you to do that. That's intrusive. Yeah? Do street pastors. They'll love you. But don't try and pray for them. Do drug rehabilitation. They'll love you. But don't say that the power of prayer works. Yeah? Make poverty history. Stop the traffic. By the way, Christians, we should all be involved in that, and we should be at the forefront of it, unabashedly, unashamedly. It's just that what the state wants us to do is to deliver these services, which we do, but take the guts out of them. They want us to be a social service. They don't want us to say, drug addict, woman that is trafficked, Jesus will change and transform you. And in him, you won't know just how to live this life, but you will know how to live, you will live forever. They want us to be a social service. And do you know what we've allowed to happen? We've become a social service because, you know, I love the fact that here I can see many nationalities, but the Brits, you know, we kind of just keep a bit quiet. And sort of think that somehow in the end it'll all be all right, old chap. Well, it's gone way beyond being all right, old chap. So the beginning of life. The unborn child cannot speak for itself. So we must. The greatest violence in society is the assault on the unborn child. This is tough to speak of very often because we're all affected by this. Either very closely because we will have had abortions, we might have taken children to have abortions. The statistics mean that we will know that it will be somewhere, not far from us. But that's why we have to speak in the churches about it. And that's why very often we don't, because we know that all around us, this has affected families all around us. We thank God that there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross, restoration and redemption and hope. And so we must begin to speak of this. The abortion statistics, government statistics, in 1967, so abortion is illegal unless, this is still the law, the mum's risk, there's risk to the mother's life, or there is a risk that the physical or mental problems to the mother or child are greater if she continues with the pregnancy. Two doctors have to sign off on one of these reasons, and most doctors, so basically you've got the wholesale breaking of the law, but most doctors say sign off saying the mental problems to the mother, if she continues with the pregnancy, are so great that she should be given an abortion. At no point ever or anywhere are we ever hearing any advocacy on behalf of the life that is sacrificed. But for the mother and for the man and for the father and for our kids and what they're being taught at school, no one thinks of it like that. No voice is given to the other life. And they think that if you go out and are in an unplanned pregnancy, the only place you can find help is Mary Stopes or BPAS that will send you straight down an abortion line. That's why, who's going to provide the abortion, who's going to provide the rescue centres for the mothers and the children? Who? It's only us. We've got a kind of tea shop project in our heads at the moment at Christian Concern, where we're going to wanting to place, wherever there's an abortion clinic, we want to place a room, a place where we do believe that if the women that are entering those clinics can talk, have a cup of tea, literally a cup of tea, and say, let's just think this through. How can we help? We can come alongside you. This kind of thing, just stop. Because what people want to do in a crisis is end it. But you see, it doesn't end. They think it's ended, but then it's not ended. Many women have to go back for counselling, to get depression, all sorts of things, get pregnant quite quickly again because they realise what they have done. It's counterintuitive for women. So the statistics, sorry, went up to 200,000 every year. 500 babies will be aborted tomorrow. 8.5 million babies have been aborted since the passing of the Act in our nation. That is a silent Holocaust. We're about 120 in this room, I think, today. Our number five times over will be aborted tomorrow. And you know what? The terrorist attack on Westminster, the attack, that was terrible and has been given acres of courage. And it is, and I'm going to come on to that a little bit later in my talk or some the issues around that. But you know, that same week, a 10-minute rule bill was passed permitting abortion up to birth. It won't become law, but it reached a first stage. No media coverage. And it all looks so civilized, doesn't it? It's barbaric. No truth line ever stands alone. So what you have is, in 1967, we no longer protected the unborn child. So then, you get reproductive science, you get the ability to create an embryo out with the union of a man and a woman. So for the first time, you can have a baby, a sperm and egg that are fertilized in a test tube and then reinserted in the woman. So in 1978, we have the first test tube baby, Louise Brown. What then happens? In 1990, we get the Human Fertilization and Embryology Act, which allows for the creation of embryos in the laboratory with the express purpose of experimenting upon them and then destroying them within 14 days. Then you go to 2004, where you have the first license to clone a human embryo. We sought to resist that at the Christian Legal Center, and we sadly failed. What is cloning? It's man making man in the image of man. So you go from taking a life, 1967, to making a life, 1978, to faking a life, 2004. 2008, Human Fertilization and Embryology Act of 2008, you have, for the first time, legislation to create animal-human hybrid embryos. That is the mixing of cow's eggs with human sperm. This was held out as the answer for muscular dystrophy. It has failed. It is very expensive. God rules. But we still sought to do it and still seek to do it, but it's failing and it's very expensive. We experiment on embryos, on their stem cells. We actually create banks of embryos and say we will select this one to help a sick older sibling. Now that does sound kind, and that's how they got it through, but what happens to the other embryos that are made? They are destroyed or they are frozen. Those abortion statistics, 8.5 million, we have no idea how many are frozen or how many have been destroyed through IVF, through reproductive technologies. We have three parent embryos. That was January of this year that was passed through. So the genetic DNA of two mothers on a child, altering the germline all the way through generationally. And mark my words, and I didn't used to ever predict, say things before, because I was always hoping they wouldn't come true, but this will come true. There will be a push for same-sex couples to have the genetic DNA on a child. That's what will happen because it becomes possible. We already have the sex selection of embryos being given, and of course we've had others. Where does all of this confusion lead? Sorry for this picture. Can we not quite see it? That one? Perhaps we don't want to see it. But this is a woman who's taken hormone treatment to become a man. Remember, you can't really change all chromosomes, but she looks like a man. She has a female partner. She then decides that she wants to have a child. So she gets a donor sperm. This is a case from last year, and we've got another one this year. A donor sperm from a man. She then has the child, breastfeeds the child. She then is going to she's going to go back to transitioning to be a man, to be the father to this baby. And having married the mother, The girl, the partner, sorry. This is freedom. This is progressive. This is shocking. This is sad. And this is the kind, it's a picture of an end result of where we get when we think that we can be God. And that's why it's kind for us to speak of God's ways and God's purposes. Because actually, when we start distorting God's very image, male, female, father, how are generations meant to hear? Now, I know we've got to have revival. I know there needs to be reference, and I pray for revival. But there is so much baggage and chaos. This is all an opportunity to speak of him. Kids don't know of him. They don't even know what it means to be male or female anymore. We are like Paul in Athens. People are very, this is all a kind, their religion. This is their culture externalized. And there's an attempt now to make gender identity a protected characteristic. But what is gender identity today described as? What you think you are. And you get punished if someone says, well, actually, you're not male, you're female. But you get punished. These are our cases. Show pictures of aborted babies outside clinics. Then I had to go and rescue these two people. Literally went down to Brighton police cells and rescued them after they'd been strip searched and put in a cell overnight. It took 18 months. They were charged with causing harassment, alarm, and distress under the Public Order Act. It took 18 months before they were finally acquitted. But you know what? These pictures do cause harassment, alarm, and distress, don't they? Because abortion protests itself. Doctors in our country prepare to abort babies because they are female. The Crown Prosecution Service says that it's not in the public interest to prosecute the doctors. Enter a wonderful young woman, a campaigner. We worked with her to try and bring the two doctors to justice, really to expose the fact that the practice was going on. They tried to stop us at every point, and they awarded us costs at every point. Now, can I just say that it's immoral. We've sought to oppose this. We could have rescued. I mean, Aisling is a wonderful campaigner. She stands for life. But the thing about it is that I really wanted to expose how far they would go. They would come after a 19-year-old girl, a 20-year-old girl. They themselves didn't have the courage. They said it wasn't in the public interest. And what we've just had now is in March is that abortions are being signed off without doctor's signatures at Mary Stopes. Again, no prosecutions. And as I said, this bill permitting abortion up to birth went through, and a bill banning all abortions on disability after 24 weeks failed in the same week. Shame on us. We're not protecting the weak. We're not protecting those in made in the image of God. I mean, this is a so-called civilized nation. If we stepped into some place that was war-torn and saw the starving children, our hearts would reach out. We don't see our children. You see, this social revolution of the last 60 years has been very bloody indeed. And who does God have to speak of it? Us. Prepared to sell baby body parts. The person who exposed it has charges brought against him, not the doctors prepared to carry out the abortions. And the push, and there was a case just last week, continual push to legalize assisted suicide. Let us please learn from the Abortion Act what happens when you legalize it. They'll say only in certain protected circumstances. The generation that killed its children will be killed by its children. 13 attempts in the UK in the last 11 years, all of them have been resisted. We can't protect the weak. Laws are there to protect the weak, not the strong. And it's the strong that are coming after this that want to control the end of their life. There's nothing very dignified about those urns in Lake Zurich of people that have gone to Dignitas, has it? All their ashes just dumped in the lake. Something very sordid about that, isn't there? Pattern for family. Remember, all lines of truth are interconnected. 1960s, sexual revolution, the pill. Suddenly, people were able, sex became recreational as opposed to procreational. Not within the confines of a committed relationship. With that came the rise of cohabitation. The lack of stigma with regard to multiple partners, cohabitation. Laws began to reflect that. You then get the pushing aside of divorce. And so in 1969 and 1973, you get no-fault divorce. And we've also had a steep rise in what has this all led to, particularly in the last decade, a huge rise in pornography. January 2015 Premier Christian Radio Survey showed these statistics, which are very shocking, that 30% of church leaders who access porn on the internet more than once, 42% of Christian men say they have a porn addiction, 98% of Christians who believe that the church does not adequately support those who struggle with pornography use, 75% of Christian men who view pornography on a monthly or less regular basis, and 10% of Christian men say that they're paid for sex. Now, these statistics seem very, sorry to be, I'm just realising the time, I'm just going to try and get through to all my material for you. This, if you're not quite getting all of the slides, but these statistics, you know, very often we can, as a church, we can be thinking, well, you know, marriage has been redefined, the whole homosexual issue or the whole transgender issue. Hang on a minute. What about our marriages? What about, even if these statistics are half true, a quarter true, a tenth true, how are we going to speak of purity in the church, of chastity and purity, of holiness, of the bridegroom, Jesus, coming for his bride, his pure bride, the church, which is what the picture, we rob society of that incredible picture of the gospel, of the sacrificial lamb for his bride. It's all connected. None of this truth is never not gospel truth. It's never secondary. It's primary because it cuts at why we have the need to remember the blood of the Lamb. And we can't, you know, the reason we can't, they'll look at us and say, well, you've made a mess of it, the homosexual lobby. And we are enfeebled because we can't speak because of, we haven't addressed the stuff in our own lives, in the church. And I'm going to really shout out to the men here. Men, be men and be godly men and be really good husbands. And look after your wives and raise your kids and show your children how, you know, how much you love the wife. Be men. The church in this nation needs men that will lead and will love and will be pure. Women, of course, we need to be all of those things too. But it's like I sometimes look out for a strong man to come and rescue me when I feel all alone in the public space. I can tell you, when I stood up in Synod and spoke on marriage 2 months ago, I had looked around for men. When the BBC called me on the day that marriage was redefined in a couple of years ago, March 2013, when I stood up on the BBC and Sky News all day long, I thought, couldn't they find a Christian male leader to do this? It's not that I was putting myself forward. And you see, with this, it's so kind, because with this comes life. With sexual impurity, with pornography, comes death and addiction. With infidelity comes death and addiction. Walking away from commitment is death. Homosexual agenda, 1967, homosexuality decriminalised, gay liberation front established, It was only in 1992 that we had the first Gay Pride Festival. 1998, the Human Rights Act. Age of consent was equalised to 16 in 2006. In 2010, we have the Equality Act, which prohibits discrimination on the grounds of sexual orientation. I'm saying all of this. I'm giving you this picture of all the laws. It happened very quickly. We live in a world where we don't think it can be different. It's 60 years, 50 years. In fact, the first Gay Pride Festival was only 1992. We can turn it around. Do we not believe that with God, this could be turned around in a generation if we cry out and call upon him? It's like we don't have faith to think we can make it different. And we have to believe that with God, if we are bold and if we cry out, we can turn it around. By the way, where are all the Gay Pride Festivals? London, Brighton, or they're in the where? In the city centres. Where are they very visible? Where are the Christian festivals? In field, locked away where no one can see us. The devil's got it sewn up. Yeah, let's take to the streets. The Adoption Act 2002 allows for same-sex couples to adopt. Gender Recognition Act allows for transsexuals' acquired gender to be recognised. Civil Partnerships Act 2004, which gives same-sex couples the same rights as married couples. They said it would never be ceremonial, it would never be religious. What happens within 10 years? We had marriage, a same-sex marriage. And David Cameron saying, I don't support gay marriage despite being a conservative. I support gay marriage because I am a conservative. And the church should not be locking out people who are gay or bisexual or transgender. Well, we don't, do we? All of these things are myths. We don't. I don't believe this church would. I've never met anybody who would. But look at this. This is the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's clearly essential, this is what he said when he voted, that stable and faithful same-sex relationships should, where those involved want it, be recognised and supported with as much dignity and the same legal effect as marriage. Well, that's not going to get us anywhere, is it? And we've never had a straight statement from the bishops of the Church of England on this matter. And they're currently talking about human sexuality, how to deal with it, how to pass. They're so scared of not seeming kind or pastoral. The most pastoral thing that we can do is to point each one of us away from our sexual sin, and we're all sexual sinners, to the purity of the cross and to the glory of the cross, and to say what marriage is and to uphold marriage. Pushing this in the church, calling us bigots, but then who does it affect? These are school books recommended on the curriculum. King and King, Uncle Bobby's Wedding, and Tango Makes Three. Our little children, when we send them to school, see, it's not just a private matter, is it? It's a very public matter. And when I say that we're training our children out there, because they've got to go into a war zone. This is a spiritual war zone. We think that kind of doing some colouring in, I'm sure they're doing more than this out there, but some colouring in of a Noah's Ark or something on a Sunday for 20 minutes is going to help them to deal with King and King. Clad in leather, perfect weather. Dancers jumping, music pumping, loving kisses, so delicious. London Gay Pride. Being told to wear rainbow colours at school and to give £1 to Stonewall. Being told, my princess boy loves his dad. My dad tells the princess boy how pretty he looks in a dress. And his dad holds his hand and tells him to twirl. My princess boy smiles and hugs his dad. We're dealing with several schools, six schools, primary schools, where children aged six or seven or eight are identifying in a different gender, and the whole of the school has changed its toileting policies, its sports policies, its uniform policies to accommodate the one child in each of these schools that is saying that they want to live in the opposite gender. and parents are, and children are coming home and saying to parents, excuse my language, but they're saying, boys don't have to have willies. It's what's in your head. We have to protect our children. This is absolutely vital that we protect our children. And again, the church, we are called to protect our children. So again, as parents and families, it's the first unit, then the church. We've got to keep our children safe, because what's the movement at the moment? It is to give our children, if they're expressing confusion, puberty suppressants. Rather than help them to live in the gender to which they're born, the shift is to give them puberty suppressants. And actually, we've just got a case where a 13-year-old the school calls her by her boy's name, and the social services say that her parents are abusing her because they won't let her be a boy. We're actually helping them to get help, and she was going to be taken away because the parents weren't allowing her to live in the gender to which she was born. So it's a state intervention into your family life. And this is our transgenderism in schools. The church policies have to be very tight. We're getting a number of churches where teenagers are expressing a wish to be recognised in an opposite gender. So what does a church do? Adult men in particular, we've had a couple of examples where adult men want to use the female toilets in churches. What do we do then? Or be part of the ladies' Bible study. What do we do then? These things churches need to be thinking about. And we can help you with that at the Christian Legal Centre. And so now to the place of Jesus Christ. Well, street preachers, they're being arrested on the streets. We're getting local newspapers asking, policemen writing in local newspapers saying, video the street preachers if you find them offensive, to give us evidence. A Pentecostal pastor volunteering in a prison chaplain was removed from his prison post because he gave a word on 1 Corinthians 6:6, and a cross-dressing male prisoner who was in there for the rape of 9-year-olds complained, but this guy lost his job. That's a live case. Oh, I'm sorry, that's actually a case. Seek to help people move away from unwanted same-sex attraction. Your certificate is removed. Unable to get a certification because he said that people can move away from unwanted same-sex attraction. Conferences on marriage. We were told at Christian Concern that we breached the equality and diversity policy of the Law Society and of the Department of Communities and Local Government. We went to two places and our conference was pulled because it was said that we breached the equality and diversity policy. We hold a Wilberforce Academy for young people. I see a number of young people here. University, just past university sort of age, so in your 20s, if you want to spend a whole week looking at this stuff with experts from around the world, then can I encourage you, applications are open right now for the Wilberforce Academy. Neil will have information on the stand over here to come and be part, come away with us in September for a week and study with us. But students complained, and we were basically told that we could not return to Oxford University. A social worker was thrown off his course at Sheffield University because he supported the Kentucky clerk who refused to participate in same-sex civil partnerships. Civil registrars removed from their position because they refuse to preside over same-sex civil partnerships. Doctors removed from the adoption panel because they want to abstain from placing a child with two mothers. A magistrate disciplined by disciplined by the Lord Chief Justice and the Lord Chancellor, saying he was found to have been influenced by his religious beliefs and not by the evidence. Well, yes, he was. We are all influenced by our belief system. But he believed that this little boy should stay with the only mum and dad that he'd ever known since birth and not be placed with two men. expelled, Christina Summers expelled from the Green Party because of her views on marriage. Adoption agencies have closed because they won't place children into same-sex households. Lydia Playfoot put into isolation at school because of her purity ring, which she'd had on for 18 months. She was told to take it off. People at the school, students at the school, were wearing hijabs. They were wearing Sikh Kara bracelets. They were the morning after pill was being dispensed. There were girls that were pregnant there. But Lydia Playfoot, for her purity ring, was in trouble. Sarah Mabui lost her job because she refused to read one of those books to children in her care, and because a lesbian colleague asked her what God thought about her pending marriage to another woman. And Sarah said exactly this: God loves you, and he loves your partner, but he does not approve of your marriage. A nursery teacher told that she had to stop singing songs about Jesus, otherwise Islington would remove the grant. When she used to sing songs of Jesus when she gave the orange squash out at 11 o'clock in the morning. Remove your Facebook post where you do a rap about Jesus, otherwise you'll lose your job as a teacher in Croydon. Do not offer prayer to your patient, otherwise you'll be suspended for gross misconduct. This is the case of this week. Some of you may have seen it on the news. Sarah Kute, she did the pre-op forms, a nurse for 15 years. Well, if you meet Sarah and you're with her for longer than 30 minutes, you know that she'll take any opportunity to speak of Jesus. She was doing the pre-op questionnaires, and she would take the opportunity to speak of Jesus from time to time. She got into trouble. She's been dismissed for gross misconduct. You see, everything is so harsh. She wasn't stealing. She wasn't sparing. She wasn't kicking the patient. She'd been there for 15 years. Why not just get her to do bloods? Why not put her in a place where she doesn't have a, you know, it's so disproportionate. You want to talk about Jesus? That's appalling. We're going to take away your license to nurse. And somehow people think these cases aren't real. Come and spend a week in the Christian Legal Centre. Teacher sacked for offering to pray with a student. Remove that cross from your electrician's van. It could offend the Muslims in the area. Don't talk about Jesus, Dr. Scott, in your surgery. Children's worker, despite an agreement not to work on Sunday so that she could go to church, was rostered on continually. And the judge said the Sabbath was not a core component of the Christian faith. Remove your nurse chaplain. We went through the whole of the English system here in the United Kingdom. 13 judges in the United Kingdom said that the cross was not a Christian symbol. It took an ex-communist Polish judge in the European Court of Human Rights to say that the cross was a Christian symbol. For Shirley Chaplin, in neither case is there any suggestion that the cross, this is the government submission, is a generally recognised form of practising the Christian faith. So secular liberal humanism has led to this chaos. And I could keep you here until your evening meeting, but I'm not going to. The rise, but in the midst of it, what do we have on every corner of London? The rise of Islam. We have segregation of Islamic communities, not integration. So what you have here is there are 2.7 Muslims in the UK, 4.8% of the population. The Muslim population in 1960 was only 105,000. So that's a huge increase. 8.1% of all school-aged children are Muslim, and 14.5% of the prison population is Muslim. Muhammad is now the most popular boy's name in our country. It's in 2015. And we're seeing in education, street preachers are taken off the streets, but often Muslim preachers won't be. We're also seeing Islamic money buy up seats of learning, Oxford, Cambridge, Exeter, Lampeter, London. So it's difficult to critique Islam and what the text of the Quran says. We're seeing increasingly churches converting to mosques. Very often, and they make demands on the culture. So what begins to happen when they're in a they begin to get, in certain areas, there's a strong demographic, and they say, we need halal meat in our schools. We need to be able to pray five times a day. Accommodation needs to be made for all of these things. The UK now carries out more halal slaughter than the rest of Europe. And most of us will be eating halal meat on a daily basis, since it's sold in most major outlets, including big brand supermarkets. And lots of chains only serve halal meat. In fashion, Qatar ownership of London. So US Embassy, One High Park, Camden Market, the Connaught, the Berkeley, Claridge's, Mayfair. Sharia councils, 85 Sharia councils operating across the country. Parallel legal system, because actually Sharia law is the highest law for them, which means that women don't have access to justice. Women can be divorced in Sharia law, can be divorced in British law, not in Sharia law, and the husband will take a second or third wife, and that happens regularly. Honour crimes go unreported. That's why we have a safe haven at the Christian Legal Centre, because we're actually getting a lot of British converts needing to be rehoused. People really, really scared and fleeing. So if that's a situation that you know about, let us know. Sharia zones, Islamic banking, open demonstrations. Muslims think the West is in decline. They think that this is a Christian nation, you see. And they say, well, who wants this? They say that Christianity is to blame. It's based on corrupted scripture. Christians live no differently to unbelievers. Christians cannot define or defend their faith well. They'll fail to provide a moral foundation for society. And they say that Islam is the solution because it's simple, it's easy to understand. And that's why many young, especially disenfranchised young men, are converting. Look at this. This is in Birmingham. What do you see there? 70,000 men praying in the direction of Mecca. I would love to see 70,000 men in central London, Trafalgar Square, crying out to God, if my people call upon me and humble themselves, then I will hear them and redeem the land. Converts attacked. The only effective response to radical secularism and radical Islam is what? This is why they tolerate one another. They tolerate one another in government. The only thing that is bigger is the power that is found in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power, the power of the gospel. It is bigger than all of this. It is bigger than all of this. It's bigger than that which we know, that which we have remembered. And it's not too late if we humble ourselves and cry out to him. We must be men and women that understand the times. What we have in this whole transgenderism, crazy sexual license, is paganism. It's paganism. It's Romans 1. It's paganism. It's paganism and Islam in our times, in the West and in this nation. And the only answer is a confident Christians. He who wants to win the world for Jesus must be prepared to come into conflict with the world. And conflict today is kindness. It's kindness. It's kindness. Do you want to leave people in the mess of paganism? Do you want to leave people in the mess of Islam? Do you want to leave Orthodox Jews without knowing their Saviour? So a renewed vision, repentance, reformation, revival. We need to be a prophetic voice, a reformed church. We need to be enlightened, educated, envisioned and equipped. We need to have patience, but we also need to get on with it. We need to have vision and policy and voices and platforms. The gospel is the answer. God's gift for life, God's pattern for the family, and God's place for Jesus Christ. Please, I've gone later than 5 minutes on than I should have done. I'm going to ask you, please, the thing that you can do for us at Christian Concern, please, is to stand with us. It's a work of faith. So many things have happened, good and bad things have happened at Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Centre. I can't remember them all, so I don't know if I'll ever write a book, because I can't remember them all. But it's one thing I do know, it's that we have grace for today, and it's a story of faith. And we stand by faith and by grace, as we all do. But it's good to stand together. And we stand together if we know you. And the way in which we can know you is if we can communicate with you. And that's why it's very precious to us if you can fill out a form and give us your name and email communication, so that then we can write to you about when there's a bill in Parliament, when things are happening, so you can help us to contend at the heart of national life. And you know what? You may say, well, this is just so much information. Delete it. I'm happy for you to delete our emails, even quite a lot. But if you action 1 in 5 or 1 in 10, even 1 in 20, thank you. That's all I'm asking. Because I know, you know, everyone has lives and ministries, but that's all I'm asking for you. That's what it means to just begin to get to know us. I mean, if you want to action everyone or read everyone, great. But just don't feel overwhelmed by it. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being a community of believers that love Jesus Christ in this place. And may God continue to prosper you and to keep you. We've got to think about how you're going to... The building needs to extend, doesn't it? Because this place is full. And may it grow still fuller. And thank you. And may all your children be safe and grow up in the knowledge of God and be ambassadors and soldiers for him. Thank you.